This is the Hoboken Grace Podcast. Whether you're in the car or enjoying a walk, we hope you're having a great day. Just like every weekly conversation, we hope today's message deepens your relationship with God and builds into your life in a helpful way. For access to our full podcast library, visit hobokengrace.com or our app.
All right. Well, good morning. My name is Anthony. I'm the care pastor here. You've made it. We've made it to September. We've also made it to the end of our Real Jesus series. Today, we conclude it and we start and we end in John chapter 21. Congratulations. We made it, everyone. One person's very excited. The rest of you are like, oh, it's over? No, we're really excited to be able to walk through this. But before we get there, I have to tell you that today is when groups are open for signups. That's right. Yes, you can clap for that too. That's all right. We're very excited. If you haven't been a part of a group yet or you've been waiting for groups to open, now is your opportunity to do that. You open up the app on the homepage. There is a button that says join a group. You are not going to want to walk through this fall alone. This series that we're going to be starting called Imagine on September 15th is powerful, and you're not going to want to do it alone. So here's what you do. Open up that app, click join a group, find a day and time that works best for you, and jump in it today. Because here's what's going to happen. You're going to look, you're going to find one that works for you, and then you're not going to join it today. And then a week goes by, we're going to tell you again to join a group, you're going to jump into that group, and it's going to be closed. And I'm going to say, I told you to jump into it today. So make sure that you do that today. And also, it is September 1st. So anybody like September? I love September. September is like my favorite month. I love the transition from summer to fall. Although one of my favorite things about fall has already starts to happen about August 17th or 18th. That's when the pumpkin spice stuff comes out. Yeah, I'm a pumpkin spice friend. Yes, I am. I like to try it all. I mean, sometimes I go a little too extreme. Somebody showed me pumpkin spice meatballs the other day, and I was like, I'll try them, but I do have a limit. But I'm excited. Like I said, we've made it to chapter 21 today in the book of John. And so we're in this series. We're concluding this series called The Real Jesus. And what have we been doing? We have been working through the book of John, which is found in the New Testament. And we're doing it to get a fuller understanding of who Jesus Christ is, written by many who consider to be Jesus's best friend, John. And we've been working through it chapter by chapter, and we've been wanting to understand Jesus's life, right? And we're wanting to know who he is, and we're asking questions like, you know, does my picture in my brain of who Jesus is, does it match up with who his best friend John says that he is? And if you're just joining us, or maybe you've missed a week or two, we are at 21, right? So we're in the moment. Jesus has already gone to the cross. He's already been resurrected. And now we've come to the end of John's account. But I encourage you, if you haven't been journeying with us, right, to go back and explore. You can open up the app, click series, click The Real Jesus, and it's really cool. We'll have a study of the book of John when all this is said and done. But as we get to today, and wrap up the study in The Real Jesus, I'm so excited that John didn't finish in chapter 20. Because if you read chapter 20 at the end, you're like, okay, John, you could have ended it. But I think John 21 is kind of like a post-credit scene. You know, like when you watch a movie and they show you that scene at the end. I'm really glad that John decided to include this, because I think today shows this incredibly encouraging part of Jesus. And I think we'd be remiss if we were trying to figure out who the real Jesus is, if we would be remiss if we didn't explore it. And so to catch you up, right, Jesus is already given his life on the cross. He's already come back from the dead. The disciples have interacted with him a couple of times now that they've been back, but to be probably perfectly honest, they're probably a little confused right now. Right? I mean, they're probably a little lost because they've been living their life this particular way on this journey with Jesus for the past 3 years. I mean, they dropped everything that they knew about life to follow him. And they've seen him do some pretty amazing things, right? Heal the sick, make the blind see, walk on water, bring people back to life. Right? They even thought that he was the Messiah, right? This Jewish rescuer that they had been promised for centuries and they've been waiting for. They believed that he was there to overthrow Rome, and they believed that this was going to happen. And in the midst of all this, the one who they thought was going to win was actually, well, it seemed like he lost, right? I mean, they saw him die on the cross. And when he dies on the cross, everything that they believed, everything that they thought, about him was completely just thrown out the window. So Jesus is beginning to appear to his disciples after the resurrection. And we pick it up on the top of John chapter 21, verse 1, that we see the disciples starting to gather together. So in your notes, if you looked at it, John 21, starting in verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now, I think it's important to point out what Peter says here. I think it's actually pretty significant. And, you know, he's not just saying, "Listen, I'm going to go fishing," right? He's not going to just pick up his tackle box and his pole and go hang out by the Hudson and hope he catches something, right? This isn't a leisurely fishing trip. It's not what he's talking about here. See, remember, these are the individuals who, prior to following Jesus, were professional fishermen, right? Or they came from families who had businesses where they were fishermen. And so when he says, "I'm going fishing," it's significant. Why? Because he's basically saying, okay, I'm going to go back to work. I'm going to go back to do the thing that I used to do. Because remember, Peter had these expectations of who Jesus was and what he came to do in his life. But then, as we'll talk about in a little bit, Jesus saw Peter kind of deny him. And so Peter, maybe even a little preemptively, was kind of taking himself out of the equation. And maybe some of us, I think, could be like Peter in this moment, right? Where in one way, we can be so convinced of what we want God to do in our lives. And when he doesn't do it, or he doesn't do it the way that we want him to, we think, well, then I guess he's not worth following anymore. Or maybe that's what's keeping you from following Christ at all, right? Like you're so convinced that God needs to do this in order to be able to, for you to believe in him, right? And if he doesn't do it, you're just gonna stop. You're going to stop coming, you're going to step out of group, you're going to stop serving, you're going to stop attending, you're going to step out of community. And then before you know it, your life begins to look like it did before God even stepped into the picture. But is that what God wants? Is that what he intends? Is that what he wanted of his disciples? But after all, he repeatedly told them what he was going to do, right? He said time and time again, "I am going to die, and then I am going to come back." And the disciples either didn't believe him, or they didn't understand him, or both. And so they went back to live their lives as if they never saw these amazing things that Jesus did. So Jesus decides to appear to these guys once again. Verse 4. So early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. So they throw this net out onto the other side of the boat, and all of a sudden, just gets filled with fish. Now at this point, they know who it is because this has happened to them before. And as you read through the account of the Gospels, one thing becomes clear about the disciples. They weren't great fishermen. They weren't. Because this happens a lot where they're like not catching anything and Jesus is like, "Man, I need to go help them." But at this point, they know who it is, right? They know. And it says in verse 7, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John referring to himself again, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. I'm not entirely sure why he chose to put on his clothes before he jumped into the water, but after journeying through the book of John, I hope you will see that this is pretty much typical Peter behavior. right? Like Peter is easily excited. And when he realizes who it is, he gets really, really excited, right? And the other thing we know about Peter, for some reason, is he loves to jump out of boats. I don't know what it is. Peter's always jumping out of boats. And so, which I'm sure at this point, the other disciples really appreciated. Don't you think? They're like, Peter, what are you doing? We just caught all of this fish. What are you doing? We need help to pull it back in. Peter's like, I gotta go for a swim. And so he goes and he swims to shore and he leaves the other disciples to do the work, right? That's what it says in verse 8. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And I love that John includes that number. It may seem superfluous, but have you ever experienced something where that was so significant that you could actually remember every single detail about the moment? Right? Like there's a moment in your life when you look back on it and it was so burnt into who you are that you can remember the color of the shirt or the background music that was playing. Right? Like I remember the exact outfit my wife Dana was wearing the moment I met her. Adorable, yes. Creepy, maybe. I don't know. But I think for John, this is one of those moments. And he includes that in this number. He includes that number 153 because it's so burnt into his mind of how he's experienced God that he can remember every single little detail about that moment, even down to the number of fish in the net. And then the account continues in verse 12. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. I mean, we say this a lot when you're reading through scripture that you got to put yourself into the story. And I mean, just put yourself around that campfire for a moment, right? You're just sitting with these guys who've been on this journey with Jesus now. And if you can see, there's a little bit of tension there. They're a little bit nervous. They're a little bit afraid. I mean, you've got Thomas who doubted. You've got Peter who denied. You've got the other disciples who didn't believe or abandoned Jesus. And there he is, Jesus, once again, appearing to them, and he brought breakfast. And then something really happens that I think is incredibly, incredibly amazing when it comes to painting this picture of who Jesus really is. Because then he speaks to Peter. Look what happens in verse 15. When they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, there's a little bit of background that I think you need to understand about what's happening here in order to understand the significance of this moment. You see, early in Jesus' conversation with his followers, there's this unique moment in which Peter, in particular, realizes the fullness of who Jesus Christ really, really is. And Jesus is in this conversation with his disciples and he's asking them like, who do you think I am? Or who do others say that I am, right? And in the midst of this conversation, Peter says to Jesus, I believe that you're the Messiah. I believe that you're the one who has come to save the world, the one who was promised. I don't believe that you're just a prophet. I believe that you're the Messiah. And he says that. And Jesus does something significant in the life of Peter. The first thing that he does is he actually changes Peter's name. He changes it to Peter from Simon. And we talked about this when we explored the third chapter of John, that there is a significance when you see a name change in Scripture, because it happens in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament, right? There's this moment where God changes someone's name when he comes into contact with them. And he does this to identify the person's spiritual transformation. So Jesus changed Simon's name to Peter because he wanted the name to be a perpetual reminder of about how God created him to be, who God created him to be. So when Peter says, "I think you are the Messiah, that you are the Son of God," Jesus says, "You're no longer going to be Simon. I'm going to change your name to Peter." And you can actually see this account of this exchange in Jesus' life in Matthew's gospel, right? And so real quick, I put this in your notes, Matthew 16, verses 17 and 18. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." So he tells Peter, he says, "Peter, I am going to do something. I am going to build this thing called the church, and I want you to know that you are going to be a key part of how that happens." And I'm willing to bet that Peter loved that. I'm willing to bet Peter repeated that moment to himself over and over and over again. "I am the rock. Do you smell what I'm cooking?" It's a wrestling joke for those from the 90s. And that he was so excited to be a part of this. And that he was so excited to be a part of what Jesus was doing. But then there's this other thing that happens in Peter's life. And we talked about it in John 18. Because if you remember, on Jesus' journey to the cross, it wasn't just Judas that betrayed Christ. I mean, yes, Judas was the one that you know, one of his disciples who you know, sold Jesus out, basically, and helped to get him arrested and eventually crucified. But I think in a very real way, you can argue that Peter also betrayed Christ. And Jesus even tells him that he's going to do it. Right? You look back on John 13, right? I put this in your notes as well, John 13, 37 through 38. Peter asked, "Lord, why can I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And then sure enough, we get to John chapter 18. We see that in three different instances, Peter has the opportunity to stand up for his friend. In three different instances, Peter has the opportunity to speak up for his friend. And in all three instances, he betrays the love that he's experienced for the last 3 years. And as Luke, when you get to the Gospel of Luke, when he recounts this moment in his life, he actually says that Peter and Jesus lock eyes after his third denial. I put it in your notes for your reference. Luke 22, 61, "The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And Peter knows it. Peter knows that he said he wasn't going to do it, and he did it. He said that things were going to be different, and they weren't. And I think all of the disciples in some way are looking at this moment with Jesus sitting around the campfire going, "Okay, well, what's going to happen next? How am I going to be used?" But I think that was actually heightened for Peter. Because I think Peter believe that any idea, any possibility of him being a part of this thing called the church, any possibility of him being the rock was just completely destroyed in his mind. And I think for him, those doubts weren't just those doubts that are like in the back of our head. I think those doubts were in the front. I think those were overwhelming doubts. I don't think it's a mistake that John says at the beginning of the chapter that Peter was the one who said, "Look, let's go back to fishing." Because I think that John wants for us to understand that Peter, at least for him, he thought it was over. Peter was in essence saying, "Listen, I'm just going to go back to doing the things that I was doing because there's no way that I'm still going to be used." But like I said, I think this is so important that John included this in his gospel, because I think it shows us something so important about who Jesus is. And if we're going to explore the real Jesus, in this moment, when Jesus shows up, and Jesus shows up and he invites them to come to this campfire and to begin to share this meal together, I think it shows us something so powerful about who Jesus is. I mean, I think they're all nervous, right? I mean, the fact that John says they didn't dare ask him, right, means that there's a little of nervousness there. They're a little timid, right? There's a tension around that campfire. And then all of a sudden, Jesus speaks, and he speaks to Peter. And isn't it interesting to note that one of the times that we're told that Peter denies who Jesus Christ is that he's warming himself by a coal fire. And where are the disciples now gathered? Around a coal fire. Jesus is bringing them back to this moment. So now, with all of that context, with all of that background, let's look at this encounter. Let's break it down verse by verse. So verse 15, when they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." And did you notice that? He calls him Simon. I mean, I think that's huge. And from the point that when Jesus changed his name, whatever Jesus called him sent this little subtle message. But I think it also must have been a moment for Peter to just confirm that, okay, well, he's calling me Simon. I guess I'm no longer Peter. I guess I'm no longer the rock. He says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Which is always a loaded question, right? I mean, let's be honest. Somebody asks you, "Do you love me?" It's loaded. You're already feeling tense in that moment. And Peter responds, "Well, yes, Lord. You know that I love you." And then he asks him a second time, verse 16. Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Then take care of my sheep." Not once, not twice, but now a third time. Verse 17. The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And when Peter says, "Lord, you know all things," he wasn't just talking about how much he loves Jesus. I think Peter is acknowledging the conversation that they're having. He's like, "Ah, three times. I get what you're doing here. I know I said I was not going to do it, and I did it." But how does Jesus respond all three times? He says, "Then feed my sheep." And we have to go back to John 10, right? We talked about this. John 10, Jesus reveals himself as the good shepherd. And he said that we, his disciples, we're his sheep. So Jesus, knowing that he's about to leave them, now that he's resurrected, right? Shortly he will ascend back to the Father. He is going to build this thing called the church, and Peter is going to play a large role in bringing this message of Jesus to others when Jesus himself is physically absent for them. So what is Jesus saying in this moment to him? Jesus is saying something so powerful in this moment when he says, "Do you love me? Then feed my sheep." He's saying, "You know what? I'm not done with you. I've not given up on you. I still believe in you." And it's important to note that three times that Jesus does this, it's not like Jesus is digging it in the knife, right? He's not trying to remind Peter of his sin over and over and over again. And I think if we're honest, sometimes that's what keeps us from God. That he's just going to hold our sin over us. But that's not what he does, and that's not what Peter is experiencing here. In fact, it's the opposite. He's saying, "Let's continue to do this then, Peter." He calls Peter back to these two powerful moments in his life, right? One of great promise and then one of great failure. And he says, listen, I'm still going to use you. And I believe that Jesus invites us all to sit around that campfire. In those moments when we feel like we've blown it, in those moments when we find ourselves overwhelmed by doubt, in those moments where we think, okay, well, how is it going to be any different? Or in those moments when we feel like we just want to walk away from it. He invites us to sit down with him. And he says to Peter, just like he tells us, he says, I know. I know what you've done. I know what you're going to do, but I still believe in you. And you know what's most important about this? He doesn't say that because he believes that Peter can do that in his own strength. He doesn't say it to you because he has confidence in your strength and in your ability to be able to do it all on your own. No, it's not based upon your strength or your willpower in order to make things happen. No, no, no. His confidence is not found in that. It's based upon the fact that he knows what he's going to do through you. He knows that he's going to change you. Scriptures tell us when we walk into this relationship with Jesus, we are born again. We are made new from the inside out. We are given a new heart. We are a new creation. So his confidence is found in the fact that he will change you. And his confidence is found in the fact that he's going to continue to make you who he's made you to be. It's based upon what he's going to do in you. Listen, I remember when Pastor Chris invited me to come on board staff. It was July of 2013, and I didn't start until January of 2014. You know why? It wasn't because I had to get my affairs in order. I wasn't that important. Because like Peter, I didn't think I was good enough. I thought about all of the things that I'd done in my life, and I thought to myself, there's no way that I could go into ministry. Why would he want to use someone like me? I've done things in my life that I'm not proud of, and guess what? I'll confess to you, I'm probably going to do things in life that I'm not going to be proud of in the future. But what does he do? He invites us to sit down with him. He invites the disciples to sit down at the campfire with him, and he says, you know what? I know you didn't make it before. And the truth is, as we move forward, there's going to be times when you're not going to make it again. But I'm going to ask you to continue to do what I've asked you to do. There's this passage that I go to time and time again when I start feeling like this. And I'll be honest, even now, there are times in 2024 where I find myself struggling with doubt and I go to God. I'll be like, God, are you sure? Are you sure you got the right guy? But it's this verse in which the Apostle Paul says in Philippians, chapter 1, verse 6. He says, and I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. That's such a powerful truth. Jesus looks at you, he looks at me, the way he looks at Peter, and he says, listen, I know you've screwed up, but I began this thing in you. And I'm going to finish it. I'm not done with you. And if there's anything that we've learned over the last 20 chapters, is that Jesus is who he says he is and that he's going to continue to show up and be faithful. This is the last chapter in John. He's shown us who his character is. And we see him inviting us into this conversation at the campfire, and either we don't trust him that he's good, or we don't trust him that he's loving, and rather than just sitting down with him and being with him, we decide to run away. And Peter had every chance to run away, but he stayed trusting that Jesus cared about his heart, even when he felt hurt in the midst of that conversation. And if you will just sit there with him, you meet him at the campfire, much like the disciples said. And you listen to him say, listen, I began this thing in you, and I will finish this thing. Trust me, I am not done with you. He's going to continue to do the good work inside of you. You just have to let him do it. So often we take ourselves out of the game when that was not his intention. And he tells us over and over again, I am not expecting you to do this on your own strength. I'm not expecting you to do this by your own willpower. In fact, I have given you the tools in order to be able to do this. So when you screw up, when you make mistakes, when you fall, when you find yourself in the midst of doubt, when you find yourself believing these lies, what do you do in order to be strengthened? What is he given us? Well, we've talked about this a bunch in throughout the Gospel of John. He gives us his spirit. That's one of the things. He gives us his spirit. This is the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, the same spirit that goes into you the moment that you say yes to Jesus. And the spirit is there to help you to grow and to overcome the things that threaten to enslave us. The other things he does is he also brings us into this incredible family that he's given us. That's why he's sitting down with the disciples once again, reminding them that they're all in this together. Now, none of us in this room are perfect. In fact, I want you to turn to your neighbor right now and tell them that you're not perfect. 1, 2, 3. That was terrible. I know you're not perfect, but that was not good. Let's try this again. You are not perfect on the count of 3. 1, 2, 3. Stop looking at me. Look at your neighbor. You guys enjoyed that a little too much. Some of you enjoy that too much, and you know what? That's a good thing. You should enjoy it. You should enjoy it because we are all in this together. It shows us that we're in this together, and one of the things that helps strengthens us, helps us to remind each other who we are, of the truths about what God is doing in our lives, is when we're in community. That's why I started today telling you how important it is to get into groups. It's not for us, it's for you. I can't tell you how many times I've sat in my Monday night men's group and someone has brought in some sort of lie that they're believing about themselves or lie that they're believing about their lives, and someone else in the group or many dudes in the group just come alongside them and point them towards the truth. It's also one of the surefire things that I see in people's lives that brings them out. It's when they start falling out of group or start falling out of community or start falling out of serving that, you know, life gets in the way or you know, they stop believing that anything is going to change, and then these doubts start to come in. One of the things that you have got to have seen as we've ventured through the book of John is that you are not meant to do this alone. That is why Jesus is gathering the disciples here once again saying, hey, remember, we're in this together. And when one of you falls, the other one is going to be there to pick you up and carry you along so you can continue to run this race. And finally, he uses us to impact people. He uses us to bring people into our lives. He uses us to change people's lives and change their eternity. I've literally seen lives change just by somebody inviting somebody to come to church with them. For all of us, no matter where you are or what you've been or what you've done, it starts with us. It starts with us just like Peter, sitting across the campfire from Jesus, amidst our failures, amidst our doubts, amidst the lies that we're believing, and we look at him and we say, yes, Lord, I know I've done all that stuff, but I do love you. And I do want to do what you want me to do, but I can't do it on my own. And Jesus looks at us the same way he looks at Peter, and he says, I know. But I don't hold that against you. But I've given you the tools that are necessary. So let's do this together. And we do that over and over and over again. And sometimes it's more than 3 times. And we say, I'm going to depend on your strength to help me get through this. And I'm going to stop trying to do this on my own. And so today, as you go out of here, you have a choice. You can continue to do the things that you think you need to do and that you're going to do it and that you're strong enough for. You can go out there in the confidence that you're strong enough to do it on your own. That you're strong enough to overcome whatever it is that you're battling right now and do it all on your own. But I can tell you from experience that if you walk out of here basing your confidence on your strength and your ability, you will be destroyed by doubt. But if you give yourself to him, you can walk out of here in the confidence, not in your strength or your ability, but a confidence that the one who has proven himself to be faithful over and over again will continue to be faithful. And none of your weaknesses are greater than his strength. And he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And so he invites you to sit down with him, listen to him, talk to him, not about what you're going to do, but what about he is going to do in you. And so that's my prayer for you today. And maybe today, for the first time, you are going to stop running. And you are going to sit down across from him at that campfire and say, I can't do it on my own anymore. And he's going to look at you across from that campfire and say, I know. And I don't want you to do it alone anymore. And then for those of us who've walked in this relationship with Jesus already, who have begun to already kind of believe those lies or believe those doubts or believe those things that we're not going to, you know, that we're too much of a failure for God to use us. God is literally sitting across from you right now saying that is the furthest from the truth that you could possibly believe. And I believe in you and I will finish what I started in you. Will you pray with me? Oh, Father, I want to thank you for how you love us. I want to thank you for this truth. I want to thank you for taking us through the book of John. I want to thank you for John, for giving us this account, for giving us this real, honest moment of what you are doing in our life. And my prayer is that it will be such an encouragement to those who are here, as I know it had to have been encouragement to Peter, because I know what you did with Peter. We've read in the book of Acts what Peter has done because you gave him that newfound confidence and you helped him to realize who you created him to be. And so that's my prayer right now, is that each and every person in this room or watching online will start to understand who you created them to be. And it's not based on our own strength. It's not based on our own ability. It's not based on our own willpower, but it's based on us turning to you, sitting down with you, throwing up our hands and saying, I know you're faithful. I know your strength and your ability is far greater than mine, and so I trust you in this moment. So help us, God, even during this next song, to release it. Help us to throw up our hands and stop trying to control it. To stop trying to run away. But to let this moment be the moment where we come back to you and say, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And so help us to do that well. And that's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.